Well, you made it. It's Wednesday, and I know that your tongues are probably hanging out a bit after a very busy week up to this point and having these meetings as well, and I do truly appreciate you guys being here and very thankful for your engagement and your attendance here. It's been great to be back with you guys, we will be praying for God to continue to do a good work here at Berean. I'll be going back home, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, and then we will kind of move on with things. I won't be doing anything for a little bit as far as preaching, but I will be engaged with some different things at our home church there in North Carolina, and then we'll move on from there, and I'll be preaching a father-son retreat at the Wilds here in early May, and then getting ready to go up to Camp Chautauqua for the summer. So if you happen to think about me from time to time, I know some of you are going to try to forget about me, mainly a particular pastoral staff member whose name I won't mention, Pastor Wyman, but can't believe he doesn't like Watermelon Mountain Dew, but that's okay. We've had a good time. It's been great to get to know the staff and with Brother Blake and Brother Mike, and really have enjoyed the time, enjoyed the week. But seriously, if you happen to think, do pray for me, my ministry, our family. We certainly treasure and appreciate those prayers as we seek to do what God has for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we finish up this series, and we've been considering about really doing the work of God. And of course, having some foundational aspects of making sure that spiritually we are not in a Laodicean mindset, that we have not allowed ourselves to grow apathetic and self-satisfied and disinterested in the things of God and in the work of God. We considered that part of that requires then that we have to be developing our love for God, that we need to learn to love God more completely, as we saw in Mark 12:30. And then we considered what the meaning of ministry actually is, looking through that. And then these last couple of nights, we've kind of turned our attention to some other aspects, even last night, considering the mindset of ministry that is required. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to finish up by looking at the measure of ministry for the believer. A lot of people, you know, they have measuring sticks for things, right? They have certain ideas, they have certain expectations, right? And what is the biblical expectation in regards to us as Christians living for God and doing the work of God? Well, I think there's a lot of different passages, obviously, that we could turn to and we could consider that. But tonight, I really want to focus on one particular verse, and we find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 58. Paul, the apostle, says here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This has become, over the years, actually, from really early on, for me, when I first started off in the youth pastorate, and through today, this is just a verse that has become more meaningful, more precious, more encouraging to me personally, as I continue to grow as a Christian, and as I continue to seek to serve God in my life and in my ministry. And so, tonight, I want to share this with you because I believe it's important that again, we as Christians understand what is the true measuring stick, if you will, for us engaging our lives for the work of God. So notice, first of all, the first measure of ministry is that we have an unshaken spirit. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." And so there's two thoughts here, and that's this. We, first of all, need to be settled in our faith. Now, remember something. The Apostle Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church that has a lot of issues. They have a lot of problems, right? And he comes to chapter 15, and one of the problems that he's dealing with is that there was some false teaching that was beginning to float in to the Corinthians and their church there. And basically the idea is that, you know, calling into question the resurrection of the believers. And thus calling into question an even greater matter, which would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Have you thought about that? I mean, look, folks, what makes us as believers in Jesus Christ any different than any other religion out there? If Jesus Christ is not truly God, if Jesus Christ, let's say he did come to earth and he did die for the sins of mankind, but he never rose again from the tomb, what good is our faith? It's worthless. It's empty. All we're doing is just a bunch of religious ritualistic living. All we're doing is social work. We have no confidence. We have no hope. We don't have an expectancy about eternity. Therefore, we're not going to be able to live with a genuine joy and peace that we talk about having as a Christian. So this was a really important matter that Paul is approaching and teaching to them. And here the conclusion is this, that Christ is risen from the dead. And because Christ is risen from the dead, he has been victorious over sin and death. He's able to grant to mankind the wonderful gift of salvation so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That gives our life a total different perspective. It gives it a total different meaning, and it gives it a total different direction. It provides us the true confidence of the reality of the fact that when we die, to be absent from the body is going to mean to be present with the Lord. It means that all of what we do here on earth is not just some kind of social work that has some temporary usefulness, but what we are engaging in is an eternal purpose and direction that God is going to bless, multiply, and glorify. And so this is an awesome and amazing reality for the believer. And what Paul is coming to, when he comes here to verse 58, he says, listen, you need to be steadfast in your faith, particularly in regards to the hope of the resurrection. And now when I say hope, really the idea is that full confidence that we have through Christ because of not only his death and burial, but also because of his resurrection. That word, when he says be steadfast, that word steadfast is an allusion, if you will, to a statue. Okay? You ever seen some big statues? Whenever I speak about this verse, the picture that immediately comes to my head is when we were in revival meetings many years ago in Manassas, Virginia, and went to the battlefield of the Battle of Bull Run. The first battle and the second battle were all right in there. And so we got to go there and see that battlefield. And there in the field is a huge monument and statue of a great man of God, actually, General Stonewall Jackson. Let me tell you something. You're not just, you know, some person isn't just going to go up on it and tug on that statue and move it. They're not going to, you know, take a running start and run into it and budge that statue. It's not going to move easily. But then he goes on and he heightens this idea of this settledness, this fixedness, if you will, in the conviction of one's faith. And he goes on to say, be steadfast, unmovable. And so he's even strengthening the idea of settledness. He says that we need to be immovable in our faith. We're not just settled in our conviction of the truth of the gospel and the resurrection of Christ, but we are immovable in it. You see, you can move a statue eventually. right? You can move it. You can get cranes. You can get heavy equipment, trucks and tractors. I mean, you can use, you know, dynamite or my personal favorite, tannerite, you know. But, you know, listen, you can move a statue one way or another if you really, really want to. So he's heightening the seriousness of the fixed nature, if you will, about which we live as Christians in regards to our faith of Christ and the reality of the resurrection and what that means for the entirety of our Christian lives. And so he therefore says, be immovable. Means that there is something, you know, our faith is firm, it's fixed, and you're not going to move it. Folks, as you grow and as you develop in your walk with God and in your relationship with God, what ought to be happening is that your faith is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger and more confident because of the reality of your relationship with God. And I'm going to bring it back because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what ought to be happening. So may I ask you to answer in your hearts, is that happening? Are you becoming more settled and fixed in the conviction of your faith? Or to you, is your faith something that is whimsical? It's something that maybe if I want to attend to it from time to time, I will, but only if it's convenient. Only if it's easy. Only if it's particularly maybe meaningful to me. Oh no, folks. It's not how it ought to be, right? We shouldn't pick and choose. We ought to be engaging our lives in growth and development so that we are developing more and more of an unshaken spirit in regards to our faith, which in turn is going to affect how we live, right? So that leads me to the second point that we see in this verse, that the second aspect of measure of ministry is not only an unshaken spirit, but secondly, an engaging occupation. You see, folks, when your life is firmly settled and fixed upon God and the faith of God in your life is growing and developing, guess what it's going to lead to? Action. But notice what he says. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So notice three thoughts here in regards to us having an engaging occupation. And the reason why I say it's an occupation is because of the word work. That word work in the Greek does mean to toil as an occupation. It's literally the idea there. So you see, Christianity, the Christian life, is not a hobby. It's not a pastime. Amen. It's not about doing it if it's a matter of convenience. The Christian life is your occupation of life. Amen. It is to be seen as such. That's what he's saying here. Now, notice something about what that means as an occupation. First of all, we are to be constantly laboring. Notice what he says. He says, always. Always here, the idea is at all times. So what is the idea? And let's be careful that we don't take things and rip them out of context and make bad assumptions here. It doesn't mean that all we do is come to church. It doesn't mean that all we do every spare minute of our day is do something that we could pinpoint as ministry. Folks, there are times of rest that are needed. There is time in which we as Christians need to be able to break away and be renewed and rejuvenated and re-enthused and refocused, okay? But the idea is this, is that there is a consistency in our life of engaging in the work of the Lord. I mean, let me ask you this. What if you only did your work every, you know, once every month or every 2 months or 3 months? How long do you think that you would keep that job? Probably not for very long, right? Why? Because here's the thing with a job, or let's put it in this context, with an occupation, the expectation is that this is something that you are going to do, right? On a regular, typically daily basis. Now, yes, a lot of people, they get the weekends off from their regular work, right? A lot of times that's the case. Or maybe you work on a schedule where you're, you know, for instance, you're 3 days on and then you're 2 days off and then you're 4 days on and then 5 days off, whatever it might be. You get the point, right? But the idea is that even though there might be those times in which you are not necessarily at work, your overall occupation is to do that job on a consistent basis. That's the same exact idea here, folks. This is a regular occurrence in the life of a believer. We are consistently, regularly, continuously throughout our lives engaging in the work of God. That's our occupation. That's what it ought to be. Notice the second idea here about the engaging occupation. We are to be super abounding in our labor. Actually, if you look at this verse, when it says abounding in the work of the Lord, it's really not a good translation. It really has the idea to overabound or to superabound. What we would say in maybe a more modern vernacular is to exceed or excel. That's the idea, okay? So the idea is this. We do not half-heartedly, half-committedly, nonchalantly, carelessly engage in our work for God. We don't have a ho-hum attitude about it. Okay? We take it seriously. And when we have the opportunity and the opportunities to serve the Lord, we want to do the best that we can to the best of our ability with the time that we have available, with the resources available, with the assistance available, not for the sake of perfectionism, but for the sake of doing the work of God in a way that is going to be honoring and glorifying to Him, and that is going to reveal that there is a committedness on our part, that we see this as a great honor and a great responsibility. And so we are going to give ourselves to it in a very enthusiastic manner. Have you ever seen someone that takes pride in their work? Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? Versus the person that comes in and they really don't care. All they want is a paycheck, right? All they want is to get through their day, not get in trouble, get their paycheck. But they don't really care if things are not, you know, as good as maybe they could be. You know, they don't necessarily care about getting certain details in order and making sure that this is in place. And you know, if they have the opportunity to do a little bit better job here, they'll attend to it. They don't care about any of those things. They just want to get their job done with minimal effort. That might be the best way to explain it. You know, here's the problem, folks. A lot of times when it comes to us serving God, we look at it as a burden, we look at it as a problem, We look at it as something to just hurriedly do and get through because I've either been assigned it or I know I should do it, and so I kind of feel guilted into it. You know what I'm saying? And so I do it, but I do it in kind of a dispassionate, disconnected manner, as quickly as I can, without really making the most of the opportunity. That's not what we ought to be doing. We should seek to excel in the labor for God in the areas that He presents us throughout our days, weeks, months, and years. But notice a third aspect here about an engaging occupation, and that is this: we are to be promoting our master in our labor. Notice what it says, abounding in the work of the Lord. You do have a master, the Lord. And therefore, as the Lord is your master, you are His representative, right? Maybe you've been told at your job that you represent us, right? You represent our brand. You represent our company. So don't give us a black eye, right? Don't make us look bad. Promote us, right? And so a lot of times it's about, you know, what they're wearing. You know, some companies and organizations, man, there's a certain dress code and standard. There's certain, you know, uniforms that are worn and these different things. And there's certain expectations. Why? Because it's about promoting this, right? Well, guess what, folks? On an infinitely greater level, shouldn't we want what we are doing for God to promote the fact and the reality that we're not just serving anybody, but we are serving the one true God? We're serving our Lord and Savior. In fact, in Colossians 3, Paul is encouraging Christian slaves that when they worked, to not to work in a way that would be just as I explained a moment ago, as far as in a negative light, just barely getting by, just enough to when the boss comes around, he sees that you're doing your work, but then as soon as he leaves, you kind of go back to not doing your work very well at all. He says, don't do that. You do your work, and you do it heartily. The idea is that I do it with an earnestness, I do it with a diligence, I do it even with a zeal and enthusiasm. Why? Because he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He's saying, listen, you got to recognize something. You are a human slave. There's nothing that you can do about that except for this. You work, you do your best, you be diligent, because you ultimately need to see that you are not just serving man, you are serving God. And God takes the highest priority. Can I ask you, do you look at your job, your current occupation as that? That when you go into work, that you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. College students, when you go to your classes and you engage in the different classwork and the papers and the quizzes and the tests and the speeches and all that stuff, do you see that being done in regards for the Lord, or is it just to please the teacher and just to get a decent grade? How do we view our service? It ought to be regarded as being done for the Lord first and foremost. That is to be a regular, ongoing factor of thought in our lives. This is part of the engaging occupation. We need an unshaken spirit, a settledness, a fixedness in our faith that spurs us on to then have and to engage in a regular, ongoing occupation that is excelling and exceeding what might be the normal parameters and the normal expectations. Why? Because I'm not doing it to please you. I'm doing it to please God. Amen. Which leads to a third and final thought. The third aspect of considering the measure of ministry is this. an understanding mind. Now look at the last phrase. It says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know how many times over the years that I have thought about this phrase, how many times I have shared this phrase with other people that are serving the Lord, either as full-time preachers or as Christians that are serving. And by the way, can I just get rid of a misnomer real quick? Preachers are not the only ones engaged in full-time ministry. Do you recognize something? This passage, in fact, proves it. Every single Christian is called to full-time ministry. It just might mean a different manner in which you serve God. You might not be a preacher, okay? That doesn't mean that you get to be a professional pew warmer that takes up space and precious oxygen. Your life is to engage for Christ full time. Yes, you have an earthly job. Yes, you have other responsibilities of life. You have other pursuits. But above all else, what ought to be seen, what ought to be known, what ought to be your heartbeat is that your life is about serving the Lord. Okay? With that then comes this wonderful, wonderful phrase. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what? Here's the reality, guys. I don't have to see results in order to know that God is using my service for Him. When He says here that you know that your labor is not in vain, here is the truth that I want you to get in your hearts. We understand that our faithful labor will have an effect. I know that doesn't sound too profound, but it is extremely profound. When you are serious about having an engaged life, pursuit of serving the Lord, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what it is, as you would have it committed unto the Lord, it's going to count for something. It's going to have an effect. You might not see it. You might not know about it until eternity. But God promises you through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul that your labor is not worthless. Your labor is not empty. Your labor will have an effect. How that all happens? A lot of the times, God only knows. And you know, we're going to have to wait till eternity to find out. And I think that's going to be one of the greatest things about heaven. Is that there are going to be so many Christians that are going to stand before God and they are going to give an account to God for their lives and how they sought to live for God, grow in God, and serve God. And they're not going to have thought that maybe they had accomplished as much as maybe some other Christians. And God is going to begin to commend them and reveal to them these things that they never really thought of, that yet they were acts of services that God used in other people's lives and in other areas of life that brought glory to Him and that had an impact and made a change. And they're going to stand there in awe. And they're going to rejoice. They're going to give God the glory. And they are going to receive personal, permanent, eternal blessings from God because of it. Amen. Listen, it literally might be, just as Jesus said, it might be giving a cup of cold water to someone and doing it in a manner of serving the Lord. It might be the mundane jobs around the house, taking out the trash, cutting the grass, making the meals, but they are all done as acts of service unto the Lord. They are thought of in that way. It isn't just coming to church and filling a role because I've been asked to do it, I've been assigned to do it, and so I teach my Sunday school class, I play an instrument, I sing in the choir, I'm an usher, you know, I work in the nursery, I'm in sound and video, whatever. It's not just some clinical thing that I do as a part of this church. It's an actual time of serving God. It may be noticed, it might not be noticed by people, but I can promise you this, if it is faithful service that is directed towards God, first and foremost, God is going to be honored by it, and God is going to bless it, and God is going to use it in some way, somehow. Many times I'll tell our team members at Camp Shetek and our servant leadership program, I said, listen, you have no idea how God, if you are really seeking to serve God by serving the meal tonight, you have no idea how putting those mashed potatoes on that plate in an act of service to the Lord, how God can use that in conjunction with everything that's going on to impact a life. You have no idea how cleaning a toilet with a joyful spirit for the glory of God can be used of God in connection with whatever else is going on at camp to impact another camper here at Camp Shetek. You have no idea by just simply smiling at someone and asking them sincerely about how they are doing and listening to them and being willing to engage in them as a means of trying to be a blessing and a ministry to them for the glory of God. You have no idea how that can change a person's life. There are hundreds and thousands of things that we can do on a daily basis and be totally unaware of that God could take and use if we were but to keep in our minds and our hearts that these are opportunities to serve the Lord and realize that as I do it, it's not a waste of my time. It's not a waste of my effort. It's not a waste of my finances. It's not a waste of anything because God's going to use it. I don't know about you, but for me, that is an awesome reality. Amen. It's an awesome blessing. And it takes the pressure off of trying to see what happens, to try to garner results. I don't have to worry about the results. The results are up to God. The end result is all God's doing, not mine. I just need to see that my life is to be used as a workmanship for him. And as I am yielded to that, God's going to honor it. God's going to use it. So let me ask you as we finish tonight, are you currently unshaken in your spirit in regards to your faith? Is your faith meaningful to you? Do you live as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, do you live in the knowledge of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that entails? Maybe you need to address that. Maybe your life has been faltering as a Christian. Maybe you have backslidden, you become carnal, you've fallen into some sin, and you know it, and you've not been dealing with it. Maybe you've been trying to justify it. Maybe you've been sweeping it under the carpet and trying to forget about it. You come to church, you put on the good clothes, you look the look, you talk the talk. But you know in your life, you know in reality, that you don't really stand firm and settled in the conviction of your faith. Because if it did, number one, you'd be growing and changing. And secondly, if you're growing and changing, you're going to be using your life for God because you see that your Christianity is your occupation to engage in. And as you engage in that spiritual occupation until the day that you die or until God returns to take us home to glory with him, you recognize that all of that has purpose. All of it has use. None of it is wasted by God. It will have and effect. This is the measure of ministry. Will this be the measure of your ministry? Would you please bow your heads with me tonight? In a moment, we'll have another time of invitation. We'll just have the pianist play a song of invitation. Folks, we have been considering and concentrating on the matter of doing the work of God. So we come to this point tonight, and we come to the close of these meetings, and we are all faced with a crossroads, or with a fork in the road of which way we are going to go. Are we just going to simply store up what we have heard as simply facts and stats? Or are we going to allow this to be a knowledge that transforms us? Are we willing to be humble and teachable and pliable and responsive to what God may have been impressing upon us? Or are we going to try to excuse it in different ways? Are we going to really, truly be serious about seeing that our faith has to be more than just a profession? It has to be a conviction of life based on the truth of God's word that has changed and impacted our lives, and that is to continue to do so, so much so that I see my life in its entirety as being that to be used for God, realizing that, oh, I might not receive attention. I might not receive applause. I might not receive trophies and plaques and other things of recognition. In fact, I might be mocked. I might be scoffed. I might be rejected. I might be hurt by others for doing the work of God. But my ultimate reality, and therefore the ultimate joy of my ministry and serving the Lord, is the reality that despite those responses, whatever they might be, no matter how negative they might be, God is still going to bless it and use it. Tonight, maybe God's been working mightily in your heart, and you know you need to get serious. You need to get serious about your Christianity, your walk with God, your relationship with God, and therefore you need to get serious about serving God. Tonight, I implore you, when we have this time of invitation, would you please take some time while it's fresh and tender on your heart to deal with the Lord? If you'd like, you can go to the back. We have the pastoral staff back there. They'd love to be able to help you or point you to someone that can help you, pray with you, encourage you with some scripture and whatnot. If you prefer, you can stand where you are in a moment and pray, or sit down where you pray. Or maybe you need to go home tonight, and instead of maybe plopping down and sitting and watching some TV, which is, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but maybe what you really need to do is you need to maybe get alone by yourself, and you need to take some serious amount of time to really make some things right and really make some genuine commitments about what we have considered here tonight and throughout this week. But most importantly of all, I would be amiss if I didn't give one more opportunity to encourage you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have any confidence about what's going to happen to you when you die, that you're not really sure if you're prepared for eternity, can I tell you something? You can know. You can know tonight. Because God loves you, and He's provided a way of deliverance through the gift of salvation. Tonight, your sins can be forgiven. You can be provided eternal life, and you can have an eternal, unbreakable relationship established with God. Again, I would invite you, if you would have questions, if you've got some concerns or whatever, you're just not maybe 100% familiar with what we are talking about in regards to this, that you go back and see one of the pastoral staff, and they'd love, again, to take God's word and explain the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's offering to you and provide you the opportunity, as you would so choose, to place your faith in Christ. Maybe you know, you understand completely, and you understand that you've been fighting this and you've been putting it off, and that it's high time to surrender and simply call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Would you do that tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we finish these meetings, how wonderful it would be for there to be Christians here at Berean Baptist Church that would say, you know what? I've not been engaged in the work of the Lord. Part of it is because my Christian life has not been what it needs to be. And there needs to be some changes. There needs to be some growth, and there needs to be some improvement. Lord, may that happen even tonight. May it start tonight. Maybe there's been some discouragement because people have tried to serve, and maybe they have met with a lot of negative responses, and they've just said, well, it's not worth it. Oh, God, may tonight they have been reminded that their labor is not in vain. How amazing it would be, dear Lord, if this church could truly say, honestly say, that 100% of its members are actively serving the Lord in different ways, in different respects, here at church and outside of church. How that would impact this community and surrounding communities. How it would impact this church. Dear God, we pray for that. And Lord, I do specifically pray if there's even one soul here, one man, one woman here that they need to be delivered from their sins unto eternal life, may tonight be the night of their salvation. We'll glorify you for that. We'll praise you and rejoice with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. As the song is played tonight, would you take some time to respond to maybe what God has worked on in your life? I do not need to repeat what I've already shared. You respond as God may have so worked in your heart tonight.